listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, August the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and as is our custom, we like to look at the readings for the upcoming Sunday, which just so happens in the three-year system of readings is the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. Tomorrow we'll be looking at the hymn assigned for that day, hymn, Lord, Help Us Ever to Retain. Readings are from Isaiah 29, Ephesians 5, and Mark 7. As you know, I kind of like looking at the readings to see where can I find what appears to be an apparent contradiction from Scripture. Yesterday when I was preaching, I made the point that a lot of times the English translation really sets you wrong as to what the true meaning of the original Hebrew and Greek is. A gentleman, when he was walking out of church shaking hands with me, said, well, if the English sometimes gives us a misleading direction, how do we know what is the correct direction? And I said, that is the reason why God set up churches and pastors. Pastors are to be knowledgeable about the theology of the Scripture, and therefore knowing the original languages, we should be able to help you understand what the actual English means. We may be talking about that very subject on Open Mic Wednesday. Haven't quite decided, but I'll let you know tomorrow in the promo. So, in Mark 7, 1-13, it appears that the disciples of Jesus are breaking the ceremonial laws. Now, we know that the ceremonial laws, Jesus himself followed. He followed them, remember, giving the temple tax where it was necessary, having been circumcised, etc. So, does that mean that the disciples were breaking God's law when they were not following the ceremonial laws properly until the time of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, we need to look at the context, and that's one way to resolve an apparent contradiction. First of all, let's show where the contradiction appears to occur. Mark 7, 1 and 2. When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. So, verses 3 and 4 explain what the Pharisees are talking about. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. I just want to make a little point here that really has nothing to do with the major point I'm going to be making. But when it talks about that they are washing cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches, the word for wash is baptizo. And therefore, if you're washing a cup and a pot and a copper vessel, you're obviously immersing those into the water. But how do you immerse a dining couch? Or they also at times wash tables. For example, if we have a meal and the dining room table needs to be cleaned, my wife does not pick up the table, take it to the bathtub, and dunk it under the water. No, she applies water to it. So just in case you hear the song and dance that baptizo always means to immerse, here you have a wonderful verse that shows that's inaccurate. You see, the English isn't wrong because it is a washing of the couch. It just doesn't say washing by immersion, which for some reason, some people think that's what baptism is. At any rate, getting back to the point I want to make, don't you tell your children to wash their hands after they come out from outside and they've been playing outside, maybe in the dirt and the dust, and it's time to eat? Well, yes, go wash your hands before you eat. Well, what happened, though, this was part of what the Pharisees were holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, this is really important. Tradition of the elders is not equivalent to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And Jesus is going to be pointing that out. The tradition of the elders was a set of guidelines and rules created by various leaders in Judaism, and it had primarily one purpose, and that was to keep you from sinning. For example, it's really kind of obvious that there was a certain tradition of the elders in line with a number of things that are not found in the Old Testament ceremonial laws. So tradition of the elders means something the elders came up with, the elders of the church, even though it doesn't have a biblical background. So when the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Well, here's a great example that they themselves realize it is a tradition of the elders. For example, I can't tell you how many churches I've been preaching at during my time since I left my regular congregation to work with Concordia Mission Society, but it's been about probably 300 churches. Each of them have a certain way of doing things. And if, for example, someone goes to another church and says, "Hey, this is how, let's say, we did the Lord's Supper. You need to do it that way also." That would be a tradition of the congregation that is part of what we call adiaphora. That means it really doesn't matter to God as to whether other congregations follow it or not. For example, there are some congregations when they give out the individual glasses for communion, the pastor actually pours each glass as the person comes forward. Others have the glasses in a tray that are taken. I was at a congregation recently that after the tray is delivered, it goes back in front of the people so they can put their empty glass in the tray. Other churches put their empty glass over on the side by the wall. Now, which is God's will? It doesn't matter. These are traditions that sometimes are very helpful, but if they get in the way of the scripture, then you have a real problem. Jesus, after hearing the criticism on the part of the Pharisees that the disciples are eating with defiled hands, he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Now, Jesus never says anything like that without explaining what he means. And verse 7 of Mark 7 is really the essence of this particular experience. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's really, really important. For instance, there was a time in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, where in a congregation, the men sat on one side of the church and the women sat on the other side. Now, I don't have a problem with that, but I sure have a problem when somebody would say, well, that's the way it should be in every congregation. That's a tradition that we felt was very, very helpful, and therefore we insist that everybody follows it. Well, that would be wrong, because Jesus continues explaining, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Now, see, that's the essence of this passage. It's not that the disciples were breaking any of the true ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, but they were breaking the ceremonial laws that the elders had made up to the level that if the elder said, this is what you must do, the elder was rejecting the commandment of God. In fact, Jesus continues, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. So now, as is the purpose of every good teacher, Jesus has given an example. And he begins with Moses. Moses says, honor your father and your mother. And also, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Now, remember, these were not laws for the whole world. This was for the nation of Israel, a particular set of civic laws that we have no problem with. For example, there's lots of civic laws that we have to follow in the United States that you don't follow, say, in Great Britain. For example, in the United States, there's a certain lane that you drive in. In Great Britain, it's the other lane. I don't know. I really have trouble if I went to Great Britain and had to drive. And not only are the steering wheels on the wrong side of the car sometimes, but you're also driving in the wrong lane. There's no problem with that. Each country has the ability to make its own civil laws. Now, Jesus is talking about this law that Moses gave about honoring father and mother and not reviling them. So now he's going to give an example where the hypocritical Pharisees, they invented a tradition that actually teaches as a doctrine contrary to God's word. What is it? He begins with verse 11. You say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, and Jesus explains, or possibly Mark does, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So what's he talking about? What's this Corban? Corban is simply an offering given to God, possibly through the temple, in the synagogue. And what the Pharisees were saying is, you need to give Corban. And therefore, they were giving their people a way to get out of obeying the commandment to honor their father or mother. In other words, if their father or their mother were in a situation where they needed funding to keep on eating or living or whatever, if you had made a promise of Corban, you could say to your father and mother, oh, I wish I could help you, but I've already promised this to God. And here's how Jesus describes that. Verse 12, I've already read this part. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. You see what's happening here? That certain leaders in the religious community have set up some practices that are not found in God's word, but they are set up in such a way that they almost always force you to disobey God's word. We at the church I was at for 28 years, we offered a way that you can make a promise as to how much you were going to give during the year. And I remember an individual had made a certain amount, let's say $100 a week, and he lost his job. Well, what he was doing, he was borrowing money, trying to keep up with the vow he had made to the church. And I was told by the family that they weren't getting fed properly and this sort of thing. You see, when you make a vow to God about giving him a certain amount in offering each week, that's in light of your present circumstances. If God changes those circumstances, he still does not hold you accountable to that vow. We need to understand that. Now, this is the way I argued with one person. I said, God has changed your circumstances. Let's say they were giving $100 a week and they were able to afford that, and then they lost their job. And they said, but I made a promise to God. I said, well, let me tell you this. If I heard that you had won a $15 million lottery, and I came to you and said, would you be able to share some of that with the congregation in a gift? And you look at me and said, no, I only promised $100 a month, and I want to keep my promise to God. Do you think I'm going to not argue with that, with you over that promise? No. Circumstances change. And so there are occasions when we may lessen the amount we promised or increase the amount we promise. I, as a pastor, never went to somebody's house if for it came to my attention that they were not giving as much as they had promised. That's not my business. That's between them and God. I am visiting a number of congregations, helping out with them, and I have a little practice I like to follow. That when I get there and they ask, how do you want to do this? How do you want to do that? My answer is always the same. How do you normally do it? And unless there is some opposition to the way they normally did it, that's what I want to follow. I don't want to come into a congregation helping out with a worship service and change the worship service the way I would like to see it done, rather than the way it was done. For example, some congregations, they have the use of the gradual, which occurs after the Old Testament reading. Others don't. So when I go to those congregations that don't have it, I don't say, boy, you better say the gradual. You know, Concordia Publishing House, it prints it out for you on that half sheet with all the Bible readings and the collect and the introit. Yeah, we better follow that. No, I don't say that. I don't want to come into a congregation and do something so different that when everything is done, they remember me for the differences I brought in. No, I want them to remember me for the word that was preached. That's my main concern. Now, it's not that things can't change over time. And at times that does happen. But every congregation has some traditions that they like to follow, and I don't have a problem with that. As long as the tradition does not, and here's the main point of Mark 7. What Jesus is speaking out against is the way we love to justify disobedience to God by adopting man-made traditions instead. Let me give you one example. Infant baptism. I can't believe how many Christians do not practice the baptizing of infants, because they say you need to make a choice and a decision to be a Christian, and an infant can't do that. Where do they get that nonsense? It's certainly not from the Bible. I mean, that's like saying, I'm not going to adopt an infant because they don't have the ability to make a choice as to who their parents are. Nobody thinks that way. But many people do when it comes to the church. Bringing a child into the Holy Christian Church is a matter of adoption, and the way that God has clearly indicated it does happen is through infant baptism. So there's an example where people are justifying their tradition by adopting man-made traditions contrary to the will of God. That also occurs in the Lord's Supper. I mean, how many people, because I don't see how even in with and under that bread and that wine is the body and blood of Christ, so it must be symbolic. And therefore, guess what? In churches that believe that, they are not receiving the Lord's Supper. Because to make the Lord's Supper valid, one needs to do that according to God's command. And if you think it's symbolic and the body and blood truly are not there, then you are not receiving the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There are many other false teachings found throughout Scripture. Throughout Christendom that are contrary to Scripture. And Jesus is simply pointing out in this case, Corban is not a bad thing, namely, to give offerings to the church. But when you make a promise to give an offering, and your parents suddenly have a need that you were unaware of, and you therefore say, I'm sorry, I promised this to the church, Jesus is saying you are disagreeing with Moses to honor your father and your mother, and you're actually reviling your father and your mother. So each congregation needs to kind of look at themselves and see, do we have any traditions that actually cause people to sin? I think there's hundreds of traditions that don't cause people to sin. I mean, every church has a starting time for a worship service. Also, a lot of them have Bible studies. Should you have the Bible study before the service or after the service? It doesn't matter. Each church can make its own decision on these matters. And when a church would say it's not sufficient for a person to repent of their sins in order to offer them forgiveness, they have to prove it, then you're going beyond Scripture. Pastors are to trust the words of their members. And if they say they're repentant over a particular sin, guess what? That's it. They're repentant. And for a pastor to demand, let's say, evidence or proof, that would be contrary to the word of God. So, the point we're simply making is this is a wonderful opportunity to preach a sermon, to say carefully to congregations, do not set up traditions that are man-made that justify disobedience to God. And I gave two of them. One was infant baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. We'll see what happens. Now, why are Lutherans trained not to do that? We're going to talk about that on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, because we're going to do the hymn, Lord, help us ever to retain. And what are we to retain? the teaching of the catechism. We're going to be talking about what I've been suggesting. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's quite another thing to understand the Bible. It's one thing to know the catechism, maybe even have it memorized. It's quite another thing to understand it. So I, Tom Baker, with Mark Smith, will talk about that on the next Law and Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.